There are many ways people listen to Vision, including through a PC at work.
When you fire up your computer at work, go to vision.org.au/listen and click the Vision or V180 Listen Live buttons. You can also catch the latest Vision National News Bulletin and enjoy a growing range of on-demand podcasts from the same page all while you work.
However, and wherever you listen to Vision, you can be sure that the announcers, programs and music will help you look to God daily. Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The purpose of this whole series is to present the objective truth of a hope that is absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. It's objective. It's empirically verifiable. It's not subjective based merely on feelings.
Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hello and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. In this episode, we have another message from Pastor Jeff. It's part of the series called Hope Beyond. If you've missed any, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. Here's Pastor Jeff to begin today's message.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most famous resurrection passages, probably the most famous in the Scripture. And just recently, I returned from a trip to Australia, New Zealand, Fiji. We were in the South Pacific doing ministry, and I met yet another young girl, quite impressed with her, incredibly intellectual, great questions. But as we began to talk over a cup of coffee, it was very clear she was depressed, very anxious. In fact, the longer we talked, I wondered if she was even suicidal. And the more we talked, you could tell that she had a crisis of hope. There's just, why should I feel good about my life? And why should I feel good about the world? And why should I feel good about future? I was trying to describe to her and try to answer some of those questions, but she kept pointing out something that was hard to argue with. She said, look around, Pastor Jeff. Nobody gets along in our world anymore. There's fighting in politics, all around the world, fighting, adults acting like little children. There's fighting in our churches. That hurt, but I couldn't disagree with it. There's fighting in our schools, at home, in India, in Africa, in South America, everywhere, she said. All the time, it's endless. There are riots, there are protests, there's shame culture, cancel culture. And she said, I'm just frustrated. I hate all of this. Now, because she's a deep thinker, she's always analyzing these things and trying to come to some kind of conclusion, and she was unable to do so. And as I talk to her, I got to tell you, I'm reminded that if you and I think that all this vitriol is not affecting the next generation, man, we're out of touch with reality, because it is. There is a growing sense in our world, among our youth, of hopelessness. The fact that nothing's ever going to get any better, nothing's going to change. But in reality, even before COVID-19, because a lot of people blame this on COVID-19, but even before COVID-19, the Western world was in a crisis of hope. This is the real pandemic. If you know anything about history, after the European Enlightenment, at the turn of the last century, we were promised that human reason, ingenuity, science, all of that would free us from the superstitions or religions of the past and would inevitably bring us about a better future. But then, again, a couple of years into the last century, funny thing kind of happened on the way to living. 2 world wars, a pandemic, the Great Depression, and a nuclear-armed Cold War. And then with the advancement of technology and science came more ways to annihilate each other. And people are smart. They know this. But then we went through a period of time. We arrived, say, around 1989, or at least the late 80s, and the Cold War ended. And then the inevitability of human progress was revived. We truly believed once again, even though we'd been burned before, that the lethal struggles between ideologies like fascism or communism or Western-style democracy would finally come to an end because we were smarter, more educated, and we'd get along better with each other. So the fears of warfare that could bring about this kind of worldwide destruction were diminished. So in a way, in the early 90s, late 90s, hope seemed to have a revival. And now here we are. Think about it. Pessimism, we're told now, is at an all-time high. All time. Tribalism has produced conflicts like we've never seen before. Selfishness is off the charts. There's no anchor or common morality that holds society together anymore. There's a profound loss of social trust concerning all the institutions that have held society together in the past. You think about it. Who will we trust when the next pandemic comes? It won't be the WHO, and I'm not talking about the music group, the World Health Organization, because they, along with the government, big tech, and companies, spoke to us as if things were true that were not true. They told us that vaccines would prevent the spread of COVID-19 and that the vaccinated could not catch it. They were belligerent about this. They said that mask would prevent the spread of COVID-19. We were told that COVID-19 originated in a Chinese wet market. And at the time, if you challenged any of these things, you were chastised, mocked, or even fired from your job. Some people lost their jobs just because they pushed back. And yet now, these are just three of the things that we know were untrue. And now we have another real and present danger, and that is when the real pandemic comes, I don't think we're going to believe it, and we'll just carry on with life. And because of our increasing mobility, we can no longer contain pandemics. That's the staggering truth, because the globalization, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but with the globalization of our economy, it means that everything, including our food, travels. So things can move from one place to another quite easily. And then you have the threat of international terrorism, heightened by scientific advancement. It seems never ending. So it's almost like we've escaped some of the terrors of the past, only to create new and improved ones, ones that are far more deadly. This is the reason, at least part of it, a major part of it, that there is a profound discontent, depression, drug abuse, despair, addiction, loneliness in some of the most advanced liberal societies. Because we know the reality, we know the truth of what our world is and what it's like. And it doesn't help that as progress comes, and as it has came, at least technologically speaking, that we lost the one thing that undergirds everything. You know, I've mentioned before that on every American coin, you see the words a pluribus unum, which means out of the many one. Also, from the very get-go, our educational institutions were called universities, and the reason they were called universities is out of the many one. You would study all these diverse topics, but it would point to one thing, and that is a creator, God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. But that's long gone. We're more accurately should be called pluralversities now, because there is no one worldview. There is no God. It's just everything's disconnected, and that kind of disconnection has disconnected us from reality, and we've lost meaning, cohesion, and a different, deeper kind of happiness that transcends everything. So, again, we've become unhinged from our Creator's moorings through our own arrogance, from everything that gives us emotional stability, from everything that catalyzes unity and love and harmony. We have been disconnected, while at the same time, we think that we are advancing in society. Our soul knows differently, and we know that we're creating more advanced means to destroy ourselves. So our young generation, they're very aware of that. They're smart. They're very clever. They know that this is not good news. Kyle Harper, a historian who has written on ancient pandemics, was interviewed and asked about how Christianity kept thriving and growing in the bleakness of difficult times. Let me read the quote. He says, "For Christians, it was a positive program. This life was always meant to be transitory and just part of a larger story. What was important to the Christians was to orient one's life toward the larger story, the cosmic story, the story of eternity. They did live in this world, experience pain, and love others, but the Christians of the time were called to see the story of this life as just one of the stories in which they lived. The hidden map was the larger picture." So what he's basically saying is the Christians, their emotions, their hope, their demeanor was not based on anything that was happening in the external world, but upon a truth, on a story, an ultimate story that all of history was moving toward. And as a result, they were able to have peace that all history was moving toward Jesus, and courage to know that this life is not the final say. It goes back to that Greek word hope, which means profound certainty. They knew that because of certain victory that would eventually come, we could face temporary losses in the here and now with great courage. Most of you heard my father-in-law. Stay with me now. We'll get to the text. But my father-in-law spoke a few weeks ago, And I remember he used to say, and I'd hear him say this almost every Easter, from the world's perspective, everything is moving toward a hopeless end. But Christians, they also believe that history is moving toward an end, but it's not a hopeless end. Rather, it's an endless hope. It goes back to that Greek word again, elpidia, which means profound certainty. And the reason the Christians have thrived in every generation, during the midst of even pandemic or plagues, is because their hope is not in this world. It's in something that is far more stable. Now, we're entering a new series, and I'm setting this up for us because we're going to go on an incredible journey that we probably should have done a long time ago. Because the reality is, in the human condition, and I'm part of this as well, it's natural to wonder sometimes when you see things happening in our world. It's natural to wonder, you know, did we miss this? Are we wrong about this thing about the resurrection and about future kingdom and glory and life with God? Is it possible that we've allowed our emotions to get the better of us and this is kind of pie in the sky? Or maybe it's even psychosomatic. We want to believe it so desperately that we arrange the evidence or whatever somebody tells us in the order that we need to be able to believe what we actually want to believe. But folks, that's exactly what prompted my journey in my 20s. And I want to tell you something, right? I got something to say to you. And this is so important in this series. I feel like this is a series, again, that's been a long time coming. Until the reality that I'm about to share with you registers with you, really registers, I mean, goes down deep in your soul, you will be miserable because you will try to live between two worlds. The hope of this one and the hope of the one to come. And that will never work. And here's why. The one that is temporary will appear at times to be eternal, and the one that is eternal will appear at times to be temporary. So until you decide on which one is objectively true, until you start to drag your emotions toward objective truth, man, your heart and emotions are going to be well aware of the dichotomy in you, the tension, until it really makes its way, until this truth that we're about to cover makes its way really down deep into your soul, and you're convinced, then you're going to live a life of fear and anxiety and worry and depression because your emotions, your feelings, your countenance, it's always linked to what you truly believe. And you can't trick yourself. Your heart, your soul, your spirit knows what you believe. So today, as we enter this new series, the purpose of this whole series is to present the objective truth of a hope that is absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. It's objective. It's empirically verifiable. It's not subjective based merely on feelings. So I want to go to the text and show you that when the Apostle Paul, if the Apostle Paul would have addressed this young lady that I met in the South Pacific, I think he would have addressed her, first of all, from a cerebral point of view. That's right. Thinking. And 1 Corinthians 15 would have been a good place to start. So I start there with you in verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Do you know what this passage tells us? Let me remind you, this is a historical document. We'll get into that later. But do you know what this historical document, happening in real time, real space, tells us about the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of our lives? It tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is historical, reasonable, and gracious. And I want to cover those quickly and then make the application. First of all, historical. Why is Christianity suffering so much in the West? And the answer is it's due to people like Dr. Lloyd Gehring, who wrote a book called Religion in the New World, who incidentally came from the South Pacific. And even though years ago, New Zealand and Australia sent out more missionaries to the world per capita than any other nation in the world, It only took one generation of Christianity to subside among the next generation. And the reason is very, very clear. It's the same reason in the 1980s we saw digression in the Christian faith in most of the affluent West. It's not because it was no longer relevant, and it's not because it had been tried and failed. It was simply the reason for its demise. And I got to be careful here because Christianity is still growing, folks. People coming to Christ all the time. But in the affluent West, there is a crisis of hope and faith. And the reason is because there's an ongoing effort by a liberal Christianity that wants to make Christianity like other religions, in their words or mine, in order that it can be more relevant to an educated society. So here's what they did. Back in the late 70s, they said, let's remove the supernatural aspect of Christianity in order to align it with modern sensibilities. We are far too educated to believe in miracles. Let's rewrite the narrative of the Bible to suggest that Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection are not actual historical events, but legends and parables and examples of how we all should live. So, basically, in effect, they say modern people won't believe these stories, so let's reinterpret them as fiction. But fiction that perseveres or preserves the essential principles of living that are found in the Christian faith. So in other words, they would say the crucifixion did not happen, but it's a good moral story. We should be also willing to sacrifice for each other. And the resurrection did not happen, but nature does show us that after winter comes spring and after death often comes life. All that really matters is that Christians love each other and make the world a better place. After all, Jesus really wasn't God. He was just a good teacher of justice and love. So this is the type of Christianity that started to develop. But this is not an updated version of Christianity. This is a different religion altogether, because Christianity has a unique message that you will not find in any other religion or philosophy or faith system. And it's this. You and I are saved. We are put in a right relationship with God, not on the basis of what we have to do, but upon what God accomplished in history, what God has already done. There's no other faith system like that. So that the cross and the resurrection are inextricably tied together. In the resurrection, God affirms, "This is my Son. My power is upon him, and he has achieved the mission for which I sent him, to die on the cross for the salvation of all who would call on his name." Without the resurrection, it is doubtful that anything would have ever changed just by the death of Jesus. But with the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, nothing could ever be the same, and it wasn't. And so scholars and historians alike relentlessly ask the question, what was the electrifying message of Christianity? Why did the message of Jesus change the world? Why does it give us hope for the future? Why do so many people place their hope in Jesus Christ and the Christian faith system? Is it because it stands for social justice? Maybe it's because it stands for equity or equality. Maybe it compels us to love, forgive, have mercy. Well, yes, it does all those things, but there are other movements that do that. So what is the uniqueness of Christianity or Jesus Christ? What is the key to its power of transformation? And the historical reality is simple, that God's power in the cross and the resurrection has come from the outside of history into this world. Jesus Christ died for our sins in our place so that through faith we can know his love and receive a guarantee of eternal life, all by grace as a gift. No one else offers that to you. So that Jesus rose from the dead to bring into history the powers of the age to come into the present world, in which we will all be resurrected and every tear will be wiped away. So because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because it happened in history, everything has changed. Everything, and that's the ultimate foundation and source for hope. In fact, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, so he's saying historically, if this is just a feeling, but it really didn't happen, our preaching is useless. That's the Greek word kinos, powerless, impotent. If Jesus was not physically, historically raised from the dead, then there's no power in the present or hope for the future. If this is mere symbolism, we're all doomed and pitied. Now, stay with me. This is the hard work of an opening part of the series. Although liberal Christianity, as I've described it, is in steep decline, it remains highly popular in the Western media and in social circles. And famous people and many athletes try to keep a general faith in God and Christianity while avoiding the ridicule that comes with a belief in the supernatural. That's why there's no real power in so many people's lives who claim to be Christ followers, because they don't believe in the miraculous supernatural power of Jesus' work on the cross and in his resurrection. There's a famous news presenter, I don't want to use any names, but he signs off his program every evening with John 14, at least the beginning of it. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," and he stops right there, because if you keep going on, you're going to have to say things like, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And I believe, and I don't know this man's personal life, I know a little bit of it because it's in the media all the time, but I believe that he represents most in the media who call themselves Christ followers, not all, and a lot of sports figures who call themselves Christ followers. In other words, I will salute him when I score a touchdown. I will mention him when I want to align myself with something that is good and resonates with many Americans. I like Jesus' positivity and love. I would like to have his power in my life, but in reality, I think his death and resurrection are symbols, not historical realities. Nobody really believes that stuff anymore. It's all symbolic of the power of the universe and the goodness and purity to which we all must conform. That is why you see so many Christians with so little change happening, with so little power in their lives. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in the epistles when he said, you know, there's a form of Christianity, but there's no power associated with it. A non-historical faith and a non-supernatural faith simply will not do, and it could have never changed the world. So Scripture tells us, first of all, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are historical realities. That Jesus' resurrection happened in real time and real space, and it's just as much a part of history as any other trusted historical occurrence. As sure as the sun rose in the east and set down in the west yesterday and every day before, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Now, here's the second thing. Not only is it historical, it's reasonable. Reasonable. Here's what is absolutely cool. Now you think, man, that's a strange word for a sermon like this, but I like that. It's really cool. I mean, you think about it, it's cool to think about. One of the oldest theories is that the legend of Jesus' resurrection developed only many decades after the actual events had faded from living memory. So think, okay, resurrection didn't happen, but a generation or two later, legend developed, people started to believe it. There's a problem with that, because now we come to 1 Corinthians 15. All scholars, both liberal and conservative, now know that this text, one of the first letters recorded in the New Testament, was not constructed or composed by the Apostle Paul, but was actually an early gospel summary used by the early church in its evangelism and instruction. In other words, these statements had become creeds long before Paul began to write, and now he's simply recording what had been in circulation for some time. So he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." So knowing that this letter was written somewhere around 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death, Paul is simply reiterating what was passed down to him, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's amazing. So this disproves the theory that the resurrection story only developed years later after those who were present to witness it were long gone. The story of the resurrection immediately began to circulate as soon as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. In fact, there's something else that we ought to know here. And this seldom gets talked about, but thousands of Jewish men and women, we know historically speaking, were worshiping Jesus as Savior and risen Lord within the same generation. Do you know, folks, historically speaking, how unlikely this is? Because the Jews, we're talking about 1,000 years of history here, the Jews did not believe a man could ever be God. That was blasphemous, maddening. Worshiping Jesus as God is unprecedented, something that Jews simply will not do. And yet immediately, thousands upon thousands began doing just that. How is it possible that people who are steeped in a couple of 1,000 years of history would suddenly go against the grain of the fundamental beliefs that no one could ever, ever be God, and then suddenly start worshiping a man as God? And the only plausible explanation is that something momentous, something supernatural had happened.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
When you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I'm telling you, you will live without fear to live, to die to self, and to live the life that Christ has called you to live. And more importantly, I'm telling you, you will find yourself. That is the very beginning of the restoration of hope. When you stop striving for what you want and you ask God, what do you want me to do with my life?
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will break this offering. You are my wonder. You with the wonder.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.